Greetings to each of you this morning and welcome to the service as well. It's good to see all of you again, and it's a blessing to be able to worship together with you this morning. You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 18 if you care to. You'll have to excuse my throat. I'm not sure. I guess it's Sunday morning and it's up here. Seems to be when it bothers me. So hopefully we'll make it. As I was reading this last week or so, and we were not able to be together as a body on Easter like we normally were, and so we missed out on some of that, some of the accounts that usually we talk about, and maybe you did in your small groups, of the trial, Jesus' trial, and crucifixion and the resurrection and all that. But I was reading in my reading, it was taken here out of John 18, and one verse here, verse 36, it stood out to me when when Jesus, in talking to Pilate here, I'll read 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And so as I thought of that, again, what Jesus went through and his suffering, his death, and then the resurrection, and what that means to us. But anyway, as I saw these words, "My kingdom is not of this world," I had to think again of the circumstance that we find ourselves in the kingdom that we live in this world, the chaos and the anxiety, the fear, and all that goes with this unknown dilemma that we find ourselves in the middle of, and how we're going to cope, and how we do cope, and how we're going to get through this, and what's going to be the end result. What's it going to look like when it's all over, if it ever is all over? But again, the people in Jesus' day were facing very similar things as well, especially those that were close to Jesus, his disciples, his people that believed in him, those that believed and were convinced that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. But here he is, he's going to the cross, he's on trial, and he's being condemned to death. And so I'm thinking, what's their world look like? They probably wonder, well, what are we going to do now? And we know a little bit after Jesus' burial what the disciples did. They didn't know what to do. Some of them went, Peter and some went back to fishing, and said, well, I guess life is back to where we were 3 years ago, and we're going to go on with what we know what to do. And so their world was turned upside down, just as our world is as well today. But Jesus here, in talking to Pilate, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." What did Jesus mean about that, his kingdom? And so Pilate asked him, "Well, are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Well, you say that I am a king. And to this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world." And so he's not setting up a kingdom as the Jews were hoping and the people were wanting him to deliver them under the Roman rule. But his kingdom was, he says, "My kingdom is, it's not of this world." So I can imagine Pilate was trying to sort through that. What are you talking about? If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. And again, I think there's some lessons that we can learn from this and viewing where we find ourselves today. There are those that would say that we need to stand up and we need to do whatever it takes to retain and remain, retain our freedom as we have known it. Is that really what Jesus is telling us to do? We know that where there is a kingdom, there must be a king. And then the king has subjects, or he has people that are under him, that respect him and look up to him and follow him. So where is Jesus' kingdom? What's he talking about? And we know also that we're living in this world that we live in today, we have, as Christians, we should view this world as a two-kingdom world. There is that kingdom that is of this world. It's an earthly kingdom. It's where we live. It's where we. It's a political world, but it's this world system, and we know that system and God's system are in conflict in many, many different ways, in many different cases. There are things that they coincide together and do well together, but there are certain things that God calls us, and the second one is God's kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, that is different than the earthly, this world system. Because this world system is in conflict. It's in rebellion to God's kingdom. And we need to keep that in view. I think it's real easy in these times when there are big problems rise up in the country, then people are, our first inclination seems to be, we need to do this politically. We need to correct all this politically. We need to fix it. We need to put people in office that have Christian character and virtues and ideals, and that's right, and that's good, and that's true. But is that really going to fix it? There isn't a political system that has ever fixed any big problem yet, I don't believe, in history. God has used political systems to accomplish his purpose and his will. But is that really what God is calling you and I as believers to? When we keep in view that we live in a two-kingdom world. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but I hope you follow what I'm saying. As I said earlier, this world, this earthly kingdom we find ourselves in, is in conflict. This world system is in conflict and in rebellion against God. And so we wonder, who's going to win? Where is God in all this that we're facing? And all the problems, as we heard through the children's class as well, the people in the history, bygone days, that have faced great problems and struggles in their lives. And how did they cope? We know some of the story. We know the end of the story of their lives. We don't know the end of our story yet. We haven't got there yet. But hopefully it'll be similar to what theirs was, because God calls us to be faithful. And so I'm afraid that among many Christians, and it's apparent that it's this view of a two-system, a two-world system, government or world we live in, is becoming blurry among many Christian people. It's becoming, they're sort of running together. We're trying to bring, we want to stand as Christians, and yet we're bringing the political system, this world system, in to merge with what we think God wants us to do. So I think we need to be careful. We need to be diligent, as Jesus told us, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in the time and age that we live. But we have to remember, too, that God will not relinquish his sovereignty because of the rebellion of this world system. God is not going to give up on that. We know back in the Garden of Eden, when God made everything beautiful, he said it was good, and it was very good. But how short of time that really lasted. And so I can imagine the demon world, Satan was like, yes, what's God going to do now with this man and this woman that he made? And he gave them to care for this beautiful creation. And so how's God going to deal with this, to be God, to be just? And so they were probably gloating. But what did God do? He drove them out. He had to pronounce judgment, but he didn't give up on them. He kept loving and he kept pursuing, even though they were not good people. They sinned, just like we are. And yet God pursued them and pursued them. God accomplished his will until the time Jesus came, what God had set out to do, to redeem mankind. And so he's still doing that today. There's a lot of evil, there's a lot of unjust, there's a lot of dirty stuff out there, but God is still pursuing his people, his church, to bring them back to him and to draw them closer to him, because he has a purpose, he has a plan. He's not finished yet. So how do we become a part of the kingdom of God? Jesus said, my kingdom isn't of this world. So I don't know, you know, we don't know what that looks like, or do we? So how can we become a part of that? It sounds like where Jesus is and his kingdom and being under his kingship is something I would want to be, and I think we all do. So we'll look at a few scriptures that will help us and will point us to that. I have a lot of places to turn to. I didn't write out the scriptures as I often do. So we'll turn to them today and we'll take the time to find them. Matthew 18 verses 3 and 4 are the first one. And this is Jesus again. He's talking to the disciples. They came to him and then they were talking, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus answers them and says, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So children, just because you are small, some of you are getting bigger. You're still children, but you're big. That's okay. But you're important. And so what did Jesus do? He talked to the little children, and he used them as an illustration that, you know, we as adults, unless we become as little children, unless we're converted and become as little children, no, we don't have to go down into the stature of a child and thinking like a child, but in the fact of children are quick to forgive, and they overlook things, forget it, and go on. Life is good again. So that's what he means. But to be converted, that is the first thing that we need to do to become a part of the kingdom of God. The next one is in John 3:3. Again, a very familiar portion. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He's from the Pharisees. He's a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night, and he had questions. He's wanting to know more information. And so Jesus tells him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus didn't understand that. And as it goes on, if you read that, says, how in the world can this happen? I'm a grown man, and can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born again? Well, that was his logical thinking, but he knew that wasn't logical. And so Jesus said no. But anyway, and it goes on there. Jesus talks about that, and I'm not going to go there. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, what does that mean? It's, okay, and then in verse 5, he also says, but verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, and we can turn to Acts 2:38, then it will sort of help give some light on that verse 5. And this is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus went on to say, except you're born, he that is born of flesh is flesh, but he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus talking again, I believe he's talking about being baptized, of what Peter was telling the people there, repent and be baptized, is what Jesus was talking about, the water and the Spirit there. But we are not saved by our works or our merits. There is nothing that you or I can do to receive this gift of the kingdom of God, or to be born again, or to receive forgiveness for our sins, but it's simply on the merits of Jesus Christ and obedience to Him. Our Sunday school lesson today, if we would have had Sunday school, if you read that, it's taken out of Romans 12. And so the first two verses, I would like to read those. I think they give us some idea of what happens at when we enter the kingdom of God. And by the way, the title is A Privilege to Be a Part of God's Kingdom. I guess it's better late than never. Romans 12. I'm in the wrong chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, to be born again and to enter into the kingdom of God, there's something that we need to do. We need to, first of all, we need to ask God to forgive us and to accept us into the kingdom and to give us of His Spirit. But then he goes on and Paul tells us there are some things that we need to do. We need to not be, there's something we don't need to do, and that's be conformed to this world, but there's something we need to do, and that's to be transformed. So to be conformed to something is to be or become similar, to be in agreement with, agreement to in this world system. And that's what he's telling us. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And transformed is to be changed, to change the form or appearance of, to change a condition, character, or function of something or someone. So when I thought of conformed or even transformed, I thought of a mold. You know, there are a lot of things that are made that are put into a mold. There's a mold made for whatever design that you want to make. And I am thinking, a number of years ago, I used to haul a number of molds for Ford Motor Company, and it was a big Ford dealership sign logos that are out there. And I hauled those forms back and forth from Columbia to Knoxville. And they were just big wooden forms, forms. But as they poured the liquid into that, whatever they poured it into, it came out looking what they wanted it to be. And so that thing was formed, and it was transformed from one thing, nothing, I guess, to something. So you and I as well are to be transformed. We come out of this world system, we enter into the kingdom of God, God's spiritual kingdom. And so there's a transformation that has to take place in that. So it's a change of condition or character, especially character would fit, and a function. What we used to do and be loyal to, we are loyal to the kingdom of God. Now, before you think that I'm saying we shouldn't be loyal to our government, next Sunday's Sunday school lesson is to do with Romans 13 on our allegiance or our loyalty to this world system. So anyway, that can be interesting. Okay, I need to move along. I wasn't sure if I was going to. I've discovered a pretty big subject, much bigger than I am, and much bigger than a half hour can do. So I thought about maybe doing two sermons, but we'll see. There's a whole lot more I could glean by more study, I'm sure of that. But most references, and in thinking of being a privilege to be a part of God's kingdom, many of the references that you find in the Bible, and there are lots and lots of the references. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and those can be interchanged and sometimes mean the same thing, other times maybe not, a little differently. But he talked about that a lot in his lifetime. So the kingdom of God was something that was in the forefront. It was very important to him. And so he's trying to get this across to the people that you need to work towards something else. There is a better way. There is another way. This is what I'm trying to accomplish. This was the purpose of my life, was to come and to show you this new way. So most references referring to the kingdom generally fall into two classes. The one it's viewed as in the present time, and it involves suffering for those who enter into that kingdom. Now, we've gotten off quite lightly in America, many parts of the world, actually. You know, there hasn't been a lot of persecution. There's been some. I'm sure that we could probably, some things we wouldn't classify as persecution necessarily would probably be persecution, because it's not like they put us in prison, or we think we have to be put in prison, or dramatic something that has to happen to be persecuted. But it doesn't have to be that way. It can be in many smaller ways as well. And it makes us stop and think, and makes and challenges us, you know, just because I'm a Christian. I can think of several things in my life, and not necessarily, anyway, I'll leave that alone. But viewed as in present time, it involves suffering for those who enter in. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. In Acts 14:22. And we know that Paul knew what he was talking about when he talked about suffering and persecution in that respect. Acts 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And this is Paul in his missionary journeys out, encouraging the churches. The second one is viewed as future and is associated with reward in Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is talking about a reward. We're looking forward to that. That's our goal. That's why we want to be a part of God's kingdom, because we want to be there. Let me see here, where is it? We want to be a part of those people that hear those words again. And he goes on to talk about some of the works that we have done and we don't notice, and we don't do it for that purpose, but we do it simply because of loving God and his people. The next one is, the next one is to do with glory. Matthew 13:43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, the first view is where we are today. We are living in this present time, and as a Christian, you will, the Bible says you will suffer persecution. In one form or another. And while we don't look for that or go out of our way to get that suffering, we accept it as a result of our choice. If that comes, so be it. And then the future, we're looking forward to that. That will be the climax of all this trouble that we're in. When this trouble is over, then we can be with Jesus in his glory, and we can partake with him there. Also in Romans 14:17 is a verse I thought of just since I was here this morning. It talks about the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Again, the kingdom of this world has a lot of trouble, but the kingdom of God is made up of righteousness, where things are right, things are done right, things are judged righteously. There's no unfairness. Everyone is equal. In this world, that's not the case, obviously. And there's peace there. There's not all this anxiety and fear. Fear cannot be in God's presence in heaven. And then there's joy in the Holy Ghost. But you know, those are part of our lives today as well. We accept the righteousness of God in our lives. We experience the peace of God amidst the troubles, and we can have joy, even though we don't show it very much sometimes. But we can have joy. And I trust that we do have joy. Luke 17. Jesus, again, talking to a group of the Pharisees. And they were asking him questions. In Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And so they asked him, When should the kingdom of God come? And so Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So again, I'm sure they were baffled. They were stumped. What in the world is he talking about? Jesus knew their rituals. They knew that they liked to make a lot of noise and a lot of commotions to draw attention to them when they did things. And they were set on their certain ways that they did things. But Jesus says, this kingdom's not coming that way. There's not going to be a lot of commotion. You know, when you get saved, when you enter the kingdom of God, and when the kingdom of God enters you, there's a lot of times nobody else might know, or very few people might know unless you tell them. So there's not, this isn't a big showy thing that God's putting on, but it's, and he says also, the NIV says, your careful observation. You know, they were very particular in probably dissecting everything and figuring it out. And then it says, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. Remember, Jesus also said that when people say that Jesus is out here in a certain place in the desert or wherever, he said, don't pay any attention to that. Don't go looking after that. And I think that's what he's saying here. Don't go out there trying to find the kingdom of God, but it is within you when you follow the steps that he told us. When we are born again, when we repent and are baptized, the kingdom of God is within us. He puts his Holy Spirit within us to seal us and to confirm what has taken place. So where the king is, there is his kingdom. So where is his kingdom? It's within you, is what he says. And where the king is and where his rule is acknowledged is first in the heart of each individual believer. I'll just quickly turn to some of these scriptures. Acts 4, 19 and 20. And this is the account of Peter and John being preaching, and says, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so it's acknowledged. God's rule, God's kingdom is revealed and acknowledged within the heart of each of us. As we communicate, as we witness what has happened to us, we are acknowledging that the kingdom of God is within us. And there's some more scriptures I'm not going to turn to, Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, and 1 Peter 3, 15. And then the second way that it is acknowledged, the king is and his rule is in the churches of God. And I do want to turn to a few of those. 1 Corinthians 12. I know I can get there a little quicker than you can because I had my Bible marked. But anyway, you can write them down, look at them later if you want to. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. And here he's talking about the gifts and in the church and the way God has designed that. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is to the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Then also verse 3. No, that's what I read. 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And verse 11 is, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. He's simply just telling us through this that the gifts that God has designed and given to the church, they are acknowledged through the church to the people of what God is doing and His kingdom. And that's why we do them, because they are gifts that He has given us and empowered us with. And then Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or Christ in you, instead of in you, is Christ among you, the hope of glory. So that way, again, God's kingdom, kingship, and His rule is acknowledged through the church. Just a couple more things I'm not going to turn to, but simply to, Matthew 16, 19. It talks about the keys of the kingdom, and that's the authority of the church that God has given the church the authority, and you can look that up if you want to. And Matthew 6, 10 is the Lord's Prayer, example that Jesus gave in how to pray. And verse 10, He says, "Thy kingdom come." And I think that's simply telling us that we are helpers in building His kingdom. As we witness and as we do the work of Christians in helping and loving, we are expanding His kingdom as people accept God's kingdom for themselves. And so, in closing, I'd like to read a verse out of Revelation 17, verse 14. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called, and they that are with Him are called, the chosen and faithful." So it's exciting. It's a privilege to be a part of God's kingdom today. Not only for what we experience here now, but for what we will experience in the future, especially in the future. That is why it is so important that you and I remain faithful to God and to His kingdom, and to the characteristics of the kingdom of God. All right, do we have a closing song? 732 in faith and praise. When you find that, you can stand. And may God bless each of you through this week and give you a good, safe week as you journey in the kingdom of God, in this kingdom that we live in here. God, again, we come to You this morning. We're grateful for Your kingdom. We're grateful that You have allowed us to be a part of Your kingdom, that You have taught us and You have shown us the way to the kingdom, and You have enabled us with all the benefits that we need and all the tools that we need to be able to remain in Your kingdom. Thank You, Lord. Thank You again for the blessings that You share with us each day, in the way that You help us, the way that You carry us, the way that You direct our ways. Again, we pray for forgiveness where we fail to follow and be sensitive, where we fail to love as we should love, and where we fail to show Your kindness and compassion. We pray that You'd help us to grow in this. And I pray that You would again bless each person here today as we go our separate ways. May You lead us, and may You guide us, and may You go before us and prepare the way. May Your Holy Spirit lead us and help us to be good listeners and good followers. May you receive glory, honor, and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.